You take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Beginning with verse 33, where we left off last week. Matthew chapter 21, beginning verse 33. Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? 'He will bring these wretches to a wretched inn,' they said, 'and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed.' When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" As we come to these two parables, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, again, we ask for wisdom. These are your words written for us, written to us. So, Lord, help us to hear your spirit. And Lord, may we know that we've been with you this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Sometimes Jesus' parables are difficult to figure out, both for those who heard them the first time and often for those of us 2,000 years later. Sometimes even the disciples themselves had difficulties. For example, back in Matthew 13, verse 36, we read, "Then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' But today's parables are crystal clear. Jesus told these two parables, along with the one we looked at last week, because the chief priests, the elders, had demanded to know, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? As those responsible for the spiritual life of the nation, they had the right to ask. But in spite of what they had seen in Jesus' teachings and miracles over the past 3 years, they chose not to accept him for who he claimed to be. They willfully refused to face the facts and hardened their hearts against Jesus. Time was short. There were only 2 more days before Jesus was going to be arrested and crucified. There wasn't time to beat around the bush any longer. If the leadership was going to change, they needed to see themselves as Jesus saw them. As Paul would write later on, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, now is the accepted time. Jesus always called sin, sin. He never tried to sugarcoat it or ignore that it was there. And it was obvious to everyone listening that Jesus was addressing the Pharisees. Jesus was trying to break through the wall they had built up around themselves. This parable of the tenants was found also in Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 20. It's similar to one found in the book of Isaiah. Turn back to the book of Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, begin with verse 1. Isaiah chapter 5, begin in verse 1. We read, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have it done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard only cries of distress. The Pharisees, they were the ones that studied the scriptures. They would have studied the book of Isaiah. They knew these verses. For that matter, the first part of verse 7 says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight, was part of a hymn they would sing in the synagogue. So as Jesus began this parable, I suspect that some of the Pharisees may have been afraid of what their tormentor was going to say to them this time. Like all of Jesus' parables, this one involved a commonplace occurrence. A wealthy man bought some land, developed it into a vineyard. He put a wall around it to keep out animals and thieves. He made a wine press, even built a tower which could be used as a lookout post for thieves, a storage place for seed and tools, even a shelter for the workers. The owner took great care in developing the vineyard. Then Jesus said he rented the vineyard to some farmers who went away on a journey. Several months, perhaps even years later, after the vineyard had finally started to produce, the owner sent servants to collect his rent. But instead of paying the bill, the servants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Instead of responding in kind, the very patient owner sent other servants, but they were treated in the same horrible way. After all this brutality, the owner sent his son. They'll respect my son, he said, but they didn't. They assumed that if the son were dead, they would be able to take over the land as well. So they took the son outside the vineyard and killed him. Just like the Jewish leaders were going to do with Jesus. Hebrews 13:12 reminds us, so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. In spite of their animosity, perhaps even their hesitancy, the Jewish leaders and the bystanders got caught up in this story from Jesus. So when Jesus came to the conclusion, they were ready to pass judgment on the heartless evil tenants. They knew what should be done. They are ready to answer when Jesus asks for it. He will bring those wretches to a wicked end, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. And then quoting from my Psalm 118, the same psalm shouted by the cheering crowd when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Jesus explained that he was the Son. He was the cornerstone who was being rejected by them. In his sermon before the Sanhedrin, Peter used the same verse. For that matter, turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had just healed a lame man. And because the Sanhedrin was concerned about this, they called them before them. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, we see Peter's answer. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." As Jesus said, and Peter reiterated in the book of Acts, the religious leaders were the tenants. They were the builders. They were the workers in the kingdom of God who, by their own statement, deserved a horrible death for killing God's servants, the prophets, for rejecting and killing his Son. Jesus made it clear that the Jewish leaders who rejected him were without excuse. Like the evil tenants, they knew he was God's Son, but refused to accept and honor him. This was the authority for doing what he did. He was the Son of God. The Pharisees wanted him dead, not because he was evil and ungodly, but because he threatened their evil and ungodly control of the temple and their entire fabricated Jewish religious system. Because of their unbelief, because of their lack of godly fruit, Jesus said that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. The leaders, actually all of Israel, were like the fig tree which was barren. They were without godly fruit. And because of their willful barrenness, they were cursed just like the fig tree. God had chosen another people to replace the Jews. Romans 9, verses 25 and 26 says, "I will call them my people who are not my people. And I will call her my beloved one who is not my loved one." And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," will be called sons of the living God. Later in Romans 11, 25, we read, "This was happening until the full number of the Gentiles had come in." Believing Gentiles, Christians, are God's chosen people now. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 9. Writing to Christians, Peter writes in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now the church, Christians, are called to bear the fruit of the kingdom of God. And needless to say, as we read there back in Matthew, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the people, because the people believed that Jesus was a prophet. It's really kind of sad, isn't it? The leaders weren't afraid of God, but they were afraid of the people. The parable of the tenants mistreated the owner's servants. They killed the owner's son. The conclusion, the tenants represented the Jewish leadership. The owner is God. And for the time being, God has chosen Gentiles to bear godly fruit in their place. But Jesus went on and told another parable. And to make sure that they understood it from the beginning, Jesus told them that the parable illustrated the kingdom of heaven. He painted four different pictures or scenes regarding a king who had prepared a wedding feast for his son. The first scene is about a set of invited guests who, as was customary of the time, had been invited earlier and already knew they were expected to attend the wedding. When they received the actual call and refused to come, their response was as shocking as the wicked tenants in the previous parable. And the king's response was as amazing as the landowners had been. Rather than seeking immediate retribution, the king sent other servants to plead with them to come. Some of the guests remained indifferent. They paid no attention at all. Others were so preoccupied with their own interests, they couldn't be bothered with the king's invitation. Finally, there was a third group that was offended by the king's persistence. And in a demonstration of their violent arrogance towards the king himself, they seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Jesus had already said that this parable was about the kingdom of heaven. So the interpretation should have been obvious to anyone who was only half listening. The king was obviously God. The invited guests were God's chosen people. At that time, it was Israel. In Amos 3, verse 2, God said, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth." Since the message was regarding the king's son, who was Jesus, the servants would represent the prophets, but also the disciples, and even the New Testament preachers that would come after that. It's as if God was saying to Israel, his already invited guests, much as he had done at Jesus' baptism, "Here is my son. Come, give him honor." But the Israelites refused to come. Some were too preoccupied with their daily living that they had no interest in spiritual things. Others were too busy to be concerned about things of God. They were in charge of their own destinies anyways, weren't they? Still, others were out and out hostile to God. Like the Pharisees who had their own religion and hated God, they would kill the Son. They would kill Jesus. The second scene was one of punishment. Like the king, God is a patient God. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but there is a limit to his patience. As we read from Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 last week, in Noah's day, just before the flood, the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever." So after being repeatedly rejected, the king punished those who rejected his request. They had had their chance, but they refused his offer. So he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. In terms of Israel, that's just what happened in AD 70 when the Roman general Titus conquered Jerusalem, killing over 1 million Jews, destroying the city totally. The third scene pictures new guests, Gentiles, who were invited to replace those who refused the king. Just as Jesus told his followers in Matthew 28 to go make disciples of all nations, the king sent his servants out into the streets to invite anyone they could find, both good and evil. The morally good, the morally evil, equally unworthy to come to the king's feast. As Paul wrote in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But regardless of one's background, if one has faith in God's gift of Jesus' death and resurrection for them, they will be saved. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Such people be sanctified and covered by Christ's righteousness. As 2 Corinthians 2:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 6:23 puts it this way, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 3:5 says, he who overcomes will be dressed in white. These are the ones who will be God's dinner guests in the kingdom of heaven. The fourth scene focused on an intruder, a gate crasher, if you please, at the wedding feast. All the other guests were properly dressed. They received their garments from the king. The intruder was incorrectly dressed. When asked to explain his actions, he had no answer. The man was speechless. He was unable to offer any excuse. He had defied the king. He declined to wear the proper clothing. He was going to do his thing his own way. He was proud and self-willed and insulting to the king. And for that reason, he was thrown into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anyone who insults God's gracious offer of the kingdom of heaven by arrogantly expecting to be welcomed without honoring the Son of God will receive the same judgment. When Jesus concluded this parable, he didn't ask the Jewish leaders to comment on it like he had most of the rest of them. They had already condemned themselves in the first two. Plus, they probably wouldn't have answered him anyway at that point in time. So Jesus closed with the simple but sobering statement. Many are invited, but few are chosen. The gospel message is given to everyone. 2 Peter 3:9 says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. But few are those who hear the call and are willing to accept it and to become among the chosen. Parable of the wedding guests. The four scenes, the invited guests were the Jews. Those who rejected God's Son were punished. New guests, that is Gentiles, were invited. An intruder trying to do things his own way was thrown out. The conclusion, many are invited, but few are chosen. 2,000 years have come and gone. Things haven't changed. Like the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, many people today refuse to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not because of lack of evidence, but because they refuse to believe the evidence. They do not believe simply because they do not want to. Not everyone wants God, and for that matter, many who claim to want him do not want him on his terms. Rather than hearing Peter in Acts 4, verse 12 say, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, they, like the Pharisees, make up their own rules for earning their own righteousness. These are the ones that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I think we read these words last week. Matthew chapter 7, begin verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Those who are saved enter God's kingdom because of their willing acceptance of God's grace and gift of eternal life through faith in the life and death of Jesus Christ. Those who are lost are excluded from the kingdom because of their willful rejection of that same grace and gift. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. There's another thought in these parables. It's a warning for those who serve the king. You notice In both parables, they seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Jesus warned in John 15, verse 20, "Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." 1 Peter 4:16 adds, "If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Thinking about these parables, don't be surprised when persecution comes because you are a Christian. I think it's with that in mind that the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I guess the thought for us is, when you stand before God, will you be able to echo Paul's words from 2 Timothy? "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Let's pray. Lord, these are trying times. Whether we talk about the wars that we see around the world and developing around the world, whether we talk about the things in our culture here in America, Lord, so many things try to put down Christianity, try to ignore Jesus Christ, try to belittle him. Lord, help us to be the servants that you will send out. But Lord, help us to continue to stand tall for you. May we walk, may we talk as you would have us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.